You know, I tell you what, we could be in the hospital tonight. Could be in a nursing home. Could be off in war somewhere. But you know what? Here we are in Wilkesboro tonight, just praising God and singing about an old rugged cross. I tell you what, it's a good place to be at Cricket Baptist tonight, isn't it? I thank God for you allowing me to come tonight. Appreciate Pastor Dean asking us to come and preach. And what an honor it is to be here with you. It's the first time being in church with you folks. And some of you I know, and a lot of you I don't, I know. But it's an honor to be here with you tonight. And we're here to lift up Jesus tonight. You know, He's the one that can save. He's worthy of all praise and honor. We want to lift Him up. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and pray you have the Word of God with you tonight to Mark chapter 14. And we'd love to ask you to stand tonight as we honor the reading of God's Holy Word. We're going to begin in verse 32, and we're going to read on down through and including verse number 42 tonight. Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 32, and going through and including verses 42 tonight. I'm glad I'm saved. Glad I'm on my way to heaven. I praise God. Verse 32, the Bible says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He saith to His disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer Him. And He cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I want to worship You tonight and give You honor and glory, God, because I know, God, that You're worthy of praise and honor. God, as I read this passage of Scripture, Lord, and every time that I read it, God, it's a heartbreaking passage, Father. And God, just to feel, Lord, in just some way, God, tonight, Lord, the heart of Jesus in this passage, Father. I thank You for Your Son tonight, Lord. I thank You, God, that He was willing to go to Calvary, Lord, that He was willing to bear the sins of the world, God. He who knew no sin, Lord, was made sin, God, that those of us, Lord, could become the righteousness of God in Him. And God, I thank You for that. I pray, God, tonight, You'd just to give us an anointing. Lord, just an unction of the Holy Ghost tonight, Father, that we might preach, God, the authority of Your Word. God, Lord, that You would just... That God just delight to be with us tonight, Father. Lord, I pray let Your presence be made manifest, Lord, and touch every heart. And I do pray, God, for those that are here tonight that don't know Jesus. And God, I pray, Father, tonight before this service is out, Lord, before we ever finish preaching, before the invitation is done, God, tonight I pray that they would come to an old-fashioned altar, God, and call upon Jesus, Lord, in humble repentance, Father, and Lord, asking Jesus to save them. Lord, I pray. God, if there's one here tonight, Lord, and very well could be, that's out of Your will. God, maybe their heart is cold, Lord. God, whatever the case might be, maybe they just made a wrong turn somewhere, God. Lord, I pray, Father, bring them back to the cross tonight, Lord. God, let them come seeking Jesus tonight, Father, for You tell us, Lord, that God, that You will draw nigh unto us if we draw nigh unto You. God, take that one that's burdened tonight, Lord, and God, let them cast that burden on You. Let it become Yours, God, I pray, and set them free, and we'll give You the glory and the honor. Bless this church and their dear pastor, Father, and all that they do for Your glory. Let it be a soul-winning station here in Wilkesboro. And we'll praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. We're told in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus makes an astonishing statement. He declares that the temple will be utterly destroyed. Later, while He was on the Mount of Olives, the disciples wanted to know when this was going to happen. So Jesus uses their question as a launching pad for one of the final lessons that He would teach them before He was going to be arrested and crucified. And this lesson that He taught, it covers entirely Matthew chapter 24 and 25. It's a power-packed lesson on simply one topic, and that's the topic of preparation. Jesus teaches His disciples to be prepared for great attempts of deception, for wars that will happen between nations, for natural disasters that's going to occur, for betrayals, for false prophets that's going to arise, and also for the ever-diminishing love of mankind. He encourages them to endure through all of them because the gospel must be preached to all nations, He says. And He assures them that when this occurs, He will come again. Yet when He does, He also tells them that a time of great tribulation is going to be unleashed that will be unmatched by any other time in human history. During this time, there will be those claiming to be Christ. And there will also be one who's going to fulfill the prophecy written in the book of Daniel regarding the abomination of desolation. Jesus informs them that at the end of this period, the things of nature will be turned literally upside down, and the Son of Man will appear before all the tribes of the earth. Now, after providing them with all this valuable information, Jesus spends time after that dealing with the application of these truths. Can I just say something, church, tonight, getting kind of away from the introduction I want to mention? You may know the Word of God, but unless there's application of the Word of God, it don't do you any good. Can I just be honest with that? There's so many people that belong to this church or hold on to a King James Bible and do all these things, but they make very little application of what the Word of God says. Many people understand that Jesus is coming back one day. Many people believe there's going to be a time of great tribulation upon this earth. Many people believe that the sheep and the goats are going to be separated, the sheep going to the right, the goats going to the left, into everlasting torment. They understand all of those things, but they make little application of the Word of God in their lives. Can I tell you that when you read Matthew chapter 24, He gives them all this information, but then He rolls into Matthew chapter 25 and He says, let me tell you what this means to you and how you can apply it to your lives. And so what Jesus does is He spends time dealing with the application of the truths that He told them. And He begins with the parable of a fig tree. And He uses that fig tree to show them that signs are going to occur that will mark His return. However, even with this forewarning, He says, no one can know the exact moment of His return, so it's imperative, He tells them, that they need to be ready. And as faithful servants and as faithful virgins, they will be greatly rewarded and they'll be lovingly accepted by God. But however, the goats, the Bible says, will be doomed to everlasting punishment. And after finishing this great lesson, Jesus informs them that in 2 days He's going to be betrayed and crucified. Well, following a short trip to Bethany where Jesus is anointed, if you remember the story, by the alabaster box of the costly spikenard, Judas leaves, runs out to go and betray Him. And on the next day, Jesus joins His disciples in Jerusalem, and there He's to celebrate the Passover. And while He's celebrating the Passover, and He's taking of the bread, and He's partaking of the cup, He explains the new significance of the cup and the bread. And it was here that He tells Peter that Peter will deny the Lord 3 times that night before the cock crows twice. And at this point, Jesus brings His disciples from there, and He goes down to the Garden of Gethsemane after a time of washing their feet. He then takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe that's a fitting location for what is about to occur. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane was not an unusual place for Jesus to take His disciples, yet on this night, He didn't come into the garden to rest. Now, there's important lessons for us to be grasped here as we look in Gethsemane, because like all of us, Jesus also faced the temptation to quit. Jesus faced the temptation to quit. Yet just as he encouraged his disciples to endure to the end, when you read Matthew 24 and chapter 25, he says, those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Just as he told them to endure to the end, he also bore the temptation to quit and overcame Satan's attack. Well, tonight, by the help of the Lord, I want to preach a little message simply entitled, Three Lessons We Learn in the Garden. And the first lesson that we learn in the garden is that His determination secures our deliverance. His determination secures our deliverance. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? In verse number 32 of what I read to you tonight, and I pray you follow in the Word of God with me, I want you to look in that first sentence of verse number 32, because it may not mean much to you when you first look at it. It says, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Can I tell you there's a reason that they came? It's because Jesus had determination. Jesus went to Gethsemane on His own. He didn't have somebody drag Him there. He didn't have somebody pull Him there. He knew that that's where He would be arrested. He knew that Judas would betray Him with a kiss in that garden. He knew that the sword would cut off the ear of Malchus. He knew all these things would happen. He knew He'd be taken away to a mock trial. He knew that He would be condemned. He knew that He would be crucified. He knew all those things. But yet He still left the Mount of Olives. He still left Jerusalem. And He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He was determined to go, and His determination secures our deliverance. Aren't you glad tonight He was determined to go? Because I'm glad He was determined to go, because while He was in the garden, He said, Father, if it be possible, He said, let this cup pass from me. But He said, I'm determined, God, to do what You want me to do. Let me tell you something tonight. We need some Baptist people that stand up and say, God, regardless of what I want, I'm determined, God, to do what it is You want. But there's so many folks, they want it their way. They want to do what they want. They want it cut and dried the way they think it ought to be. But God isn't up in heaven saying, let's make a deal. God's up in heaven saying, this is the deal. It's not my way. And it's not your way. And I hate to break all of our hearts, but it ain't the Baptist way. It ain't the Methodist way, the Presbyterians or the Pentecostals or the Episcopalians or the Lutherans or any of the rest of them, but it's God's way. And His determination secures our deliverance. In Luke chapter 22, the Bible says, and He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives. And His disciples had followed Him. In John 18:2, the Bible says, Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. This was a place they visited often, the Bible says. Here He's bringing His disciples down. They think He's going for a night of rest. He's had a long day. He's taught them. He's had Passover with them. He's washed their feet. Now they're leaving and they're heading to go to the garden. And He's been there before. And the Bible says many times He goes there to rest. They think He's going there to rest some more. But all of a sudden when He shows up, He says, I want eight of you to stay right here around the gate. And He takes Peter, James, and John, and He walks on into the garden. And He says, I want you all to stay right here. And the Bible says He goes a stone's throw a little bit further. And He falls down on His face. Can I tell you something tonight? The word Gethsemane means an oil press. Jesus was in that garden and the weight of man's sin was pressing upon Him. And the Bible said His sweat became, as it were, of great drops of blood. But yet Jesus was determined to go anyway. Jesus was determined to go all the way. And the fact that Jesus went all the way, it secures our deliverance tonight. Whatever it is tonight that's in your life, you can be delivered. Whatever's in your heart tonight that's not of the will of God, you can be delivered from it. There's sin, you can be delivered. There's fear, you can be delivered. There's doubt, you can be delivered. All these things, God can deliver you tonight because Jesus was determined to make sure it can come true. You remember in John chapter 12, And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was on the day of Palm Sunday. If it wasn't, it was there shortly thereafter. And here he's coming down in John chapter 12 and verse number 27 that Jesus is now. Is my soul troubled? He wasn't troubled just in the garden. He was troubled on that day coming back into Jerusalem on that Sunday. And he said, now is my soul troubled. He said, and what shall I say? He said, Father, save me from this hour. He said, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He said, what am I going to say, God? Here I'm walking into Jerusalem and I come for a purpose. What am I going to say? Father, get me out of this. He said, it's the very reason that I came here was to do what I need to do. Aren't you glad Jesus was determined? Gee, you'll never read that first sentence of that verse the same again, will you? And he came unto a place. That's all it says. And he came unto a place. Well, he's been to many places. You've been to many places. We all came to a place tonight. But let me tell you something. He came to a place. And the name of it was Gethsemane. But let me tell you something. He knew what that place was. He knew that was a pressing place. But yet he was still came to the place. He knew it was a place of pressure. But yet he still came to the place. He knew it was a place where Satan would come and tempt. But yet he still came to the place. He knew it was a place where the sin of mankind would have to become accounted for. But yet he still came to the place. Can I tell you tonight, I'm glad he came to the place. And folks, his determination secures our deliverance. And secondly, the second lesson we learn tonight is that his rejection secures our redemption. His rejection secures our redemption. Now I want to show you something. This whole passage is a passage of rejection. And I want you to see the first thing is the disciples reject his counsel. What did he tell them in verse 34? He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He's saying the very thought and the very weight of what I'm having to endure, physically it's bringing me to the point of death. It's about to kill me, he says. And he says, I want you to tarry. I want you to stay right here. He walks in. He tells eight of them. He says, stay right over here now. He says, Peter, James, John, you boys come with me. And he goes into the garden. And while he's in that garden, here he is. And I mean the weight is now pressing. And I mean the oil. We could get into the oil, couldn't we? But let me tell you something. We're going to stick with this. And it's pressing. And it's pressing. And he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, Brother Joe. Can you see now? Oh, I'm going to get into Hebrews too. Oh, can you see the tears coming out of his eyes? Can you see the fact he's beginning to shake? Can you see the fact that the anxiety? Can you see all these things that's happening? And he knows what he's doing. And he says, gosh, this is his three closest confidants. This is his three that he loves so much. Oh, John was the beloved. John was the one who would lay his head on his bosom. John was the one always wanted to be beside him and close to him. Oh, let me tell you something. He brings them boys in there and he says, I want you all to stay right here. I mean, they can look at him and see that he's becoming a mess. He's emotionally beginning to fall apart. They can look at Jesus and he says, guys, I need you all to stay here and I need you to watch and pray. And that's all he asked. That's all he said. Is I need you to stay here and watch and pray. He says, I'm going to go over here. And he goes a stone's throw away. And he falls face down. Oh, hallelujah. And he's crying and he's wailing. And then when he gets done, he walks back. And there, he finds him asleep. And don't you know his heart's broken? He looks over at him. He says, guys, you're the ones that I count on the most. You're the ones. And he says, couldn't you watch just 1 hour with me? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? The disciples rejected his counsel. But let me tell you why. Let me tell you what happens. He told them to watch. Tarry there and watch 1 hour. He comes back. And he says, guys, he says, I need you to wake up. He says, and I need you to pray. He says, because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, what does that mean? Matthew 24 and 25, he just told them all these things are going to occur. There's going to be betrayals. There's going to be the love of man is going to wax worse and worse. There's going to be false prophets come up. There's going to be people claiming to be Christ. There's all these things that's going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and all these things. And you know what he's trying to tell them? He's saying you need to be watching and praying, because right now is when it's going to start. Because Judas is the very next one they see, and he walks in the garden and betrays him. And they weren't ready for it. They weren't ready for it. And I don't know tonight if there wouldn't be some of us, if we left out of church here tonight, that we wouldn't be ready for the devil when he rears his fist up and bops us in the mouth. Because we've not made application of what he's taught us. Yeah, preacher, we need to pray because the Spirit's willing but the flesh is weak. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to me now, 2,000 years later? Can I tell you that there are still people today betraying one another? Can I tell you there are still people sleeping on Jesus? Can I tell you there are still wars and rumors of wars? Can I tell you right now we are living in the day where the love of men is waxing worse and worse. The hearts of man is getting colder and colder and colder. And if you don't think that there are people claiming to be Christ, we just had a politician run for office 2 years ago who some people claim was the Messiah. But what does that mean? See, the disciples rejected his counsel. And sad to say, there are many, many Christians today rejecting that same counsel. Amen. Not only did the disciples reject his counsel, but Judas rejected his commission. The Bible says here, Jesus had a cup to bear. Judas didn't want him to bear that cup. The Bible says when that alabaster box of costly ointment was broken upon Jesus and poured out upon him, that Judas got up and left and went away mad, and from that point on sought to betray him. He said, you know what? He's not doing things the way that I think he ought to be doing things. Oh, you was a shouting a minute ago. What happened to you? Let me come down here to where you're at then, all right? How many of us, when things don't go just the way we think they ought to, all of a sudden we start looking for another direction? All of a sudden, Cricket Baptist Church ain't good enough for us. All of a sudden, you know what? I need to begin to go over here. I need to begin to hang with this group. I need to begin to try another way. Because you know what? I think it ought to be this way, but it's not happening that way. And how many good old time Baptists do you run into that way? Folks, let me tell you something. Judas rejected his commission. Even in John 12 and 27, I read it to you. He said, I come for this very purpose. He said, what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. He said, it's for this hour that I came.
Amen.
Judas said, I didn't want you to come for that. No. See, Jesus was coming to set up a kingdom, and he was coming to set up a kingdom in the hearts of men.
Amen.
And Judas said, I don't want that kind of kingdom. I want a man who's going to come in and set up a kingdom here and remove Roman rule and remove Roman dominion and bring Israel back to the glory days of Solomon. And we want a king who will reign from the throne of David. We want that king. And when Judas didn't get that king, he said, I'm going another direction. How many folks today, and maybe there's someone here tonight, you begin to look in another direction. You begin to think, you know what, this following God stuff ain't all it's cracked up to be. Everybody else out here, you know what, they seem to be having a good time. And here I'm in church on Monday. Everybody else, you know what, they're prospering. Look at me. Remember old John the Baptist when he was languishing in prison?
Yeah.
He sent his disciples back to Jesus. You know what? He knew. He baptized him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And Jesus came one to be baptized. John said, "Oh, no, 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 no." He said, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoelaces." Jesus said, "You need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness." And you know what? John baptized him. And he saw the very presence of God. He saw the Holy Ghost of God descending in the form of a dove. And he heard the voice of the Father saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But now he's languishing in a prison. It didn't turn out the way he thought it would. And he sent his disciples and they asked Jesus, they said, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" There's a reason they called him John the Baptist. Folks today, they'll come to Jesus for this reason. They'll come to him for that reason. They'll come to church here for a while because their marriage is falling apart. They want Jesus to put it back together. They'll come to church for a while because cancer is afflicting them. They need healed. They'll come to church for a while because, you know what, they lost their job in this bad economy and I've got to get something better. And they'll come to Jesus for a while. And they'll come for a while, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, maybe even 6 months to a year. They come for a while. But you know what? It doesn't turn out the way they think it should. And all of a sudden, like Judas, they walk away betraying the Lord.
Amen.
Judas rejected his commission. The disciples rejected his counsel. But here's the worst part about the whole thing. The Father rejected his cry. I don't know, to me, and I don't know what you think about this, and we don't need to take a poll, and I just tell you my opinion on this. To me, verse 36 is the most heart-wrenching verse in the Word of God. I don't believe there's any more pain in any other verse than in verse number 36. With exception, I'll say this, with exception, when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, my God, why? I think it's the most heart-wrenching verse. But this one right here breaks my heart. And here's why. He's on his face and he's praying. And he said, "Abba, Father, save me in this hour." The word Abba is a tender term. It's a tender term. It's like a little child that's holding to your hand, and they got that little old hand that don't even take up just part of your palm. And they're looking up at you, and they're in pain. And something's grinding and hurting them terribly. And the tears are pouring down their face, and they're looking up to you, which you're bigger than life to them. And they look up to you, and they say, "Daddy, I've only got one son in this life. I've got one daughter and one son. I've got one in heaven. And I can tell you right now that if my son would look at me with pain and agony and say, 'Daddy, help me,' I'd do everything I could to move heaven and earth to make sure I could help that boy. And he's almost a grown man. He'll be 18 next year. He'll be a grown man. But if he was 40 and called on me, I'd do everything I could." And here is the Son of God, whom his Father said, "Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And this is his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son is crying loudly, the Bible says. And he says, "Father, Father, save me from this hour." God, not once. God, not twice. But God, three times, rejected the heart-wrenching cry of his Son. But as horrible as that rejection was, that rejection secured our redemption.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
For if God would have said, "Son, I can't let you go through with it." If God would have been like me, and the tears would have been flowing out of his eyes, and he'd have said, "I can't let you go through with this, Son. I'll find another way," then you and I wouldn't be here tonight.
serving a risen Savior. Which still be, Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then it's all vain, he says. Hearing everything we'd ever do in life would be vain. But God said, no, son, there is no other way. And Jesus said, well, Father, if there's no other way, then not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, and when Jesus determined that, and He suffered through the rejection, it secures our redemption. And the last lesson we learn in this garden is not just His determination secures our redemption. It's not just His rejection. His determination secures our deliverance, but His rejection secures our redemption. But we find His suffering secures our salvation. His suffering secures our salvation. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I'll show you. Verses 33 and 34, you'll find the suffering of Jesus in this garden. The Bible says He taketh with Him Peter, James, and John and began to be... Notice the superlatives. You know God is a God of superlatives. He is. He is. Let me give you a good superlative here. Jesus came that you might have life. That's a simple term. But He adds a superlative to it. He said, in life more abundantly.
Amen.
Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. See the superlative nature of our God? For God loved the world that He gave. No, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. No, that He gave His only begotten Son. God is a God of superlatives. Well, all of a sudden, I want you to look at the superlatives of this. He takes in Peter, James, and John, and He becomes amazed. No. The Bible says, and He began to be sore amazed. And He began to be heavy? No. He began to be very heavy. In verse 34, He says in them, my soul is sorrowful. Oh, He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. It's causing me to dab a tear or two? No. Even unto death. He says, that's the point of the suffering of Jesus. You and I have not suffered like Jesus suffered. You and I will never experience the sufferings that Jesus suffered here. And the Bible says that His blood poured out of His pores. Great drops of blood came through the sweat glands because of the strain and stress. That was the press on Him. And it was squeezing literally the blood from His very body.
Yeah. What a Savior.
But His suffering secures our salvation. You say, preacher, why do you mean? Hebrews chapter 5. Will you turn there with me and I'll be done, all right? Will you just turn right here real fast? In Hebrews chapter 5. Well, glory. Whew. Aren't you glad you can be delivered tonight?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're redeemed?
Amen.
Hallelujah, we're going to see now we can be saved. It's all the same, ain't it? It says in verse number 6, and He saith also in another place. This is Hebrews 5 and 6. As He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He says in verse number 7, who in the days of His flesh, He's talking about Jesus here, by the way. This is the very Son of God He's talking about. He says Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. We won't get into all of that. Don't have time. But don't you see these verses? He said that Jesus in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers, what was He doing in the garden, church? Praying. He's talking about the garden right here. When He offered up prayers, He offered up supplications. How did He do it? With strong crying.
Amen.
and tears. Last Friday, I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was in the very place. Last Friday, I was able to preach in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the very place. While I preached there, and I preached a message, it took me about 15, 16 minutes because we were in a hurry. But I preached there, and when I walked in, they told me, they said, "Now please be quiet. We want this to be a reverent place." And I began to preach. And I said, "Bless God, I'm cutting loose."
Amen.
And I cut loose in that place.
Amen.
And the manager of that garden, it's managed by the way, the manager of that garden came running through the fence, Brother Dean, and went... Because I had a woman behind me, and I didn't know it, but it's in the video, that was behind me just giving me down the road because I was too loud. They've never read this. He wasn't quiet. We need to pray like this. I mean, well, they're doing that too. Jesus was praying with strong cry. He was saying, "Abba, Father, take this cup away from me." And he was just a stone's throw away from Peter, James, and John. How they went to sleep is beyond me. They heard every last word of it. They heard the hurting in his cries. They heard it all, but they didn't care.
Amen.
They were able to sleep through it. They were so callous to it. And here he was praying. Strong crying in tears. And the Bible says he was praying unto him who was able to save him from death. We know who that is, don't we? That's the Father. And by the way, Jesus knew, the last sentence in this verse, he knew he was heard. You remember in another place, I believe it's in John? Well, it's actually when he raised up Lazarus from the dead. He said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always." Jesus knew God the Father would hear every word he said. And he said, "Father," he said, "Abba," he said, "Daddy," he said, "save me from this hour." And God heard every word and heard every hurt and pain in his cry. And in verse number 8, the Bible says, even though Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I thought God knew everything. He said, here he learned something. Now you think about that and let your pastor divide that out to you. But I want you to look at verse number 9. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. High glory. Glory to God. If we wasn't so dignified, we'd call recess shallow while, wouldn't we? Glory to God. Suffered a while, Brother Joe. But after he suffered a while, he became the author of not just a partial salvation. Glory to God. Not just one that's going to get us through this life. But he said, I'm the author. Oh, hallelujah. He's not just the author, but he's the finisher also. The author of eternal salvation. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm saved to the uttermost. All because he suffered.
Thank you, Jesus.
His suffering secures our salvation. I don't know where you're at tonight in your soul, where you stand with Jesus tonight. But I know tonight that Jesus died for every one of you. And I know that he suffered in this garden for every one of you. And I like to think of it like this. And maybe this ain't right. I kind of like to think of it like this. The Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I believe that joy was the salvation of sinners. Folks, let me tell you something. That was the joy he would see you in his heart. He would see you saved. And that was a joy that was set before him. You see, everybody at Cricket Baptist Church on Monday night, November the 15th of 2010, know beyond a shadow of a doubt when they left the church house that night that their name was written down in the book of life. And if they were to die in an instant, they'd be forever with Jesus. Hallelujah, that's eternal. Glory to God, it's eternal tonight. Where are you at tonight? Where's your heart with the Lord? I wonder tonight if there'd be one as we stand, and we'll ask our musicians to come forward and just play a song tonight, if you would, or our song leader. Maybe you can lead a song tonight as he did the choir, and lead an invitation song tonight, if you would. I don't know how you normally do it, but pastors give me liberty tonight to do it, and this is just the way I do it at my church, all right? I wonder tonight, would you bow your heads as they come? Whatever song it is God would lay on their heart to get is fine. But I wonder why heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. And this good number that's here on Monday night, you'd say, "Preacher, I'm here tonight and I realize if I were to die right now, I know my name's not written in heaven. I've never made Jesus Lord of my life. I've never asked Him to save me. Oh, and I realize He suffered for me. I realize He died on the cross for me. I realize He determined to go to that garden for me so He could secure my salvation. Preacher, tonight I realize I'm not saved, and tonight I want to be saved." Is there one right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? I promise you I won't come to you. I wouldn't call your name if I knew it, and I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But you'd say, "Preacher, that's me tonight. I want to be saved." Would there be one right now? You'd slip your hand up where you're at, just where I can see it. Nobody else is looking around. God bless that hand right there. You'd say, "That's me tonight. I want to be saved." Is there another right now? Is there another right now? Is there another? You'd raise your hand just where we see it. I wonder, before we extend the invitation to the altar, I wonder if there's one here tonight, you'd say, "Preacher, I've turned a different way. Oh, I've been saved, served God, but you know what? I was kind of like old Judas. Things didn't go the way that I thought they should. Things happened in my life and it turned me a different direction. I need to come back to Jesus tonight. Thank God that He suffered for me." I wonder if that'd be you tonight. Would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me tonight. That's me." Is there one right now? God bless. I wonder who else tonight? Who else? I want to extend this altar call to you tonight. If you're here and you raise the hand, you want to be saved tonight, won't you come? Won't you come tonight? Won't you come? Won't you come tonight? Someone come around and pray with this sister here. Ladies, help us out. She wants to be saved tonight. That's what she said. She said, "I want to be saved." Now she's come. I wonder if you want to be saved tonight. Won't you come? Won't you come? Maybe you're out of the will of God tonight. Maybe your heart isn't where it ought to be. Maybe you're not even living out in sin. You didn't turn and fall into a hole in a pit of sin. You didn't go out there and turn into the drug addict or the alcoholic. You didn't do those things. You're not having the affairs and the adulterous life and all these. You're not doing that. But you'd have to say, "Preacher, my heart, it's not on fire for Jesus. Boy, there's a cold place in my soul. I've not been what I should be for Jesus. Boy, I need to get back there." Hey, God said if you'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. Hey, this altar's open for you. Why don't you come tonight? Won't you come tonight and say, "God, light that fire in my soul. I need that fire. I need revival in my heart. Oh, I need to get back to the place where God had me. I need to get back to that place where the fire of God was burning in my soul. I need that place tonight." Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come?